Will you stay up? Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. It is so good to see you all. We must be getting close to spring. You know, on God's calendar, it's only 2 weeks away. And we've made it through another winter. It's always good to get through a winter. My out at the doctor's where I work, the woolly worms are the weathermen. They tell you what the weather's going to be. And this year, for a change, they were right. They tell you what it's going to be by the color. Now, if they're real dark black, that means it's going to be cold. And where it's dark brown, you know, not a black, but a brown, that means the weather's going to be temperate. Well, the woolly worm this year was black at each end and brown in the middle. So that meant the first part of winter was going to be cold, and it was, and the middle part was going to be temperate, which it was, and the last part of winter, which I hope we've just had, was going to be really cold. And it worked out that way. Now, these guys, you don't see them ever in the winter. I think they give their forecasts and they hitch a ride on a tractor trailer to Florida. And then I'll see them again next fall, and they'll tell us what the weather's going to be again. But they give their forecast, and then they leave. But anyway, we hope it's over. And we need a break. We've had some miserable weather here. Anyway, I wanted to talk today about something that it's not considered a peaceable topic. It's not considered fun. If you want to get in an argument, this is what you talk about. The major news story of the last 5 years here in America and in much of the world has been politics. Politics' role in the future will grow dramatically as conditions worsen. Politics' role in the future will grow. Clashes and violence will mount. Changing policies change our world. Every nation has increasing divisions, and that's true in our country as well. But politics, see, is deeply personal. It's about what you think. It's about what you feel. It's about your future. It's about your family's future. And there are a lot of opinions. Every nose has an opinion. Often when widely accepted norms are changed by political philosophy or new slant, people begin to disagree. There's a lot of frustration and anger. There's a lot of emotion. In our COVID-19 world, political bias has changed our world's perception of truth. And Christ knew this was going to happen. With the foundational definition of words changing, folks can't even begin to discuss their opinions. The age-old question Pontius Pilate asked Christ, "What is truth?" abounds today. Truth is the foundation of God. Truth is the foundation of God. It's the foundation of God's government. It's the foundation of peace. It's the foundation of His judgment and of all our relationships. Authority and government at every level is being questioned around the world. At its roots, political opinion is often an attack on God's authority and God's word. In political bias, truth, which should heal and unify and calm, has been replaced by divisive half-truths. Political ideology composed of men's philosophies mixed with men's now slanting opinions can never produce harmony. In this world now, no political party or ideology will accept God's authority. Here's a personal example of one of the ways today's political slant began. All of these things are in concert. They're all working together as it brings us to the end of this age. About 50 years ago, I was in discussion with a journalism professor about curriculum. And he said that the curriculum, what people study for aspiring news reporters, was changing. For years, students were taught how to get the most accurate information possible, how to cross-check, how to double-check. That's all changed. Not all changed in the 1960s. News became a huge daily profit-making business. Greed wormed its way into the decision-making, the decision-shaping of media, TV, radio, and newspaper. Consider only a small amount of people will view a favorite TV show or an event. But everybody wants to know what's happening, or is it going to rain today? It became an industry-wide focus to get news first and to make it more interesting. The slant became more important than the truth. In a boring murder trial, it was now tacitly suggested that that suddenly rich widow might have conspired with that hunky pool guy. Cold hard fact was not as interest-grabbing as juicy innuendo. Truth had fallen in the streets. Scripture equates truth with a simple construction term, and that term is plumb. Is that door or is that window straight up and down? Is it plumb? To make a house safer and reasonably secure, we expect vertical doors and walls and reassuring flat floors. We expect that. We don't expect to be climbing over hills in our living room. Many of you have visited the Idlewild Park Storybook Forest Amusement Park. One of the attractions there is the Crooked House, built according to fairy tale legend by a crooked man. There's a disclaimer out in front of it that advises you could get dizzy or even upset, sick, from entering the house. The doorway was crooked. The floors are tilted, etc., etc. Well, I couldn't convince my wife, but I dragged my poor wife into the house. And I got a little dizzy, but she got a little sick. But that graphically illustrates what twisting of truth has done to the collective American mind. This twisting of truth has been going on, really, since men have been on the earth, but it has really picked up in the last 50 years. The once cross-checked report, comfortably relied upon as something to bear or to base your life on, is over. In fact, you know it as well as I do. We've heard reports that were lies, and they knew they were lies, and they kept reporting them as lies, and they did it for years. And that's been going on the last few years. And it's sad. Presented as a truth, but blatant lies, and the presenters knew it. That's tragic. That's tragic, but it affects us. It wears on us. Our education system has advanced in many ways, but it hasn't advanced so far now that we can distinguish male or female human beings because of a twist in the news, because men want certain things. Socialism has advanced within democracy during times of crisis. And in American politics, socialism has advanced within both parties, not just one. Of course, it's in more so in one party than another. Contrary to pre-election dialogue, America, which was stated would never become a socialist country, I said, well, let's see what the election results are. America has become a socialist country. And that's shocking. This is, in fact, not in name. From 1929, the Great Depression, through World War II, socialism grew. It's more expedient than democracy in times of trouble. It's evident in our hurricane relief missions, and it's evident in our COVID development plan. The price of socialism, though, is paid for by a loss of personal freedom and a loss of religious freedoms. American socialism admits in its function that all people owe God their existence and obedience. That's a huge omission. They never even state it. You can't say the name of God. We've read numerous reports that over 95% of the news stations and reporters are leftist. We must be wary of each report. We have to double check it. Doubt has replaced faith. our greatest human resource for truth is Jesus Christ in Scripture. He said in John chapter 17 and verse 17, John chapter 17 and verse 17, this was during his final prayer with and for his disciples, that God's word is truth. Here's a basis. You know, here's some foundation. It doesn't shift around. It has nothing to do with, are you liberal? Are you conservative? It has nothing to do with that. God's word is truth. This is a bedrock source of truth, really for all humanity, but especially so for those in God's church and all of those who will become God's children. Christ knew that at the end of the age, truth would be twisted and warped when, from Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, Luke 18, verse 8, Christ asked the question, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? Will he really find faith? You see, God's truth produces faith. Men's news broadcasts with their slants and their lies produce doubt. They produce doubt. Satan's world, if we allow it, can cheat us from eternal life. We can't be overly influenced by this. Yes, we need to know what's going on, but we can't spend hours and hours each day watching slanted news without it affecting how we think. For 250 years, the two-party system of the Democratic Republic of the United States of America provided its citizens and the world with the best balanced government the world has seen since King Solomon of Israel. And it provided opportunity for immigrants to enjoy freedoms of religion, speech, along with options in marriage, work, politics, and even owning real estate. Most of the world, you can't own real estate. That doesn't jive with how we think. But socialism and its influence has changed all that. Scripture gives many reassuring panoramic views of how God has handled men's politics. God generally doesn't intervene. He doesn't interfere, except or when it affects his plan and his people. And he has done that repeatedly. And the Bible is filled with scriptures that have to do with God dealing with politics. For instance, let's flash back to the Tower of Babel, one of the great ones since the Noachian flood. One of the great events, man had one idea. God had another. But God's will prevailed. And you might say, well, how do we know that report is accurate? Well, is there just one language in the world? Or is there hundreds? See, that's a true report. God's people have frequently lived under authoritarian rulers while they fulfilled their roles in God's plan. A number of the most inspiring sections of the Bible cover how God handled dirty politics aimed against his people and plan. These are the most inspiring sections, and there are dozens and dozens of examples. We're going to go over two of them later. I kidded with my wife with a very mild sermon title for today. It's Politics, Government, God. Politics, Government, God, or How God Deals with Politics. Because God does deal with politics. He has to face them too. Just like we have to face them, he has to face them. He deals with them. And we'll see what he does. These are the probably three most controversial topics in our world. Putting God into these subjects brings an element of peace. Because there's authority. There's authority in what God has and what God does. That brings peace. Because God wants to build. He doesn't want to destroy. He wants to help. He wants to encourage. And he does. The scripture is filled with encouragement. Filled with encouragement. Two quick definitions before we go forward. First is politics. What do we mean when we say politics? This is the most common definition used out here now. It's human activities associated with the governance of an area, especially the conflict among individuals or parties, hoping to achieve power. You see, politics is about control. What controls your life? Who controls you? How do you control yourself? It all comes back to politics. One observation here is men's politics are about the control of others, and generally with the omission of self-control. That's a huge omission. Huge. But it's very important to God. Second definition is about govern or government. It means to exercise authority over a state or an organization, to influence or to guide. And it comes from a Latin word which means to steer a ship. It's guidance. It doesn't control all your life. It just guides you to safe trip, guides you to safe passage. That's what government is set up for. It's not set up to handle all your problems. That's one of the fallacies that's out there today. It's put out by socialism. There's a problem in your government. We'll solve it. Your government can't solve it, but we can. Government was not meant to solve every problem. It was only meant to guide you so you didn't have a problem. That's God's way of looking at it. There's several big picture scriptures that govern the subject of politics and government. Let's go to the final big picture. This is the biggest picture of all about politics. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And there's a lot of emphasis on the last one because this is what God's way produces. This is what Christ has done. He makes peace. And he makes his people peaceable. When you get in politics, you get in opinions, and you don't have peace, you have conflict. Christ is God's consummate politician. He ruled his spirit while yielding to God's way of peace, while yielding to God's will through Scripture, while obeying God's law to love God and love men. Looking at the big picture, we see that God is completely believable. We see that Christ believed God totally. We can too. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. That's an astonishing statement. Every government that has come up in man's world, in Satan's world, has failed. A few hundred years, generally for the longest ones. That's all they last. God's lasts forever. And God's way builds peace and keeps increasing peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's going to see that it's done. He's not going to fail. Everything that's important to every individual, God takes care of. If we trust God, if we believe God. And how does it end? The government of God never ends. It doesn't stop. It gets bigger and better. There's no history to it that it's going to end. The only history to the government of God is that it's going to grow. And it's going to expand. The Hebrew word for increase is likened to increase on capital. The interest added to the sum in the savings account. And that's how God's government is. It's always there. And it just grows. And it never will be diminished. It'll only grow. That's the only way it can go. It only gets bigger and better. And we've all heard about the old conundrum. Would you rather have $1 million or a penny doubled every day for a month? Well, if you take the $1 million, you were wrong by a couple $1 million. Because that penny doubled every day just grows and grows and grows. And that's how God's government grows. It's going to grow bigger and bigger in all directions and in every life. You see, we want God's politics. We like God's politics. Everybody's going to love the results. So let's bring this picture back a little bit closer to today. And this is just a few years ahead of us from Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord, God the Father, and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. That's pretty encouraging. Peace is going to grow and keep growing. We can take war out of history. Right now, that's all history is, isn't it? You read a history book, it's all about the wars. Petty politics will end. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Who's going to rule these kingdoms? Then the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him. The saints see the futility of men's politics and the satisfaction of enduring peace. What effect do men's governments produce? As we said, the best, most accurate witness ever. Jesus Christ said this about that. From Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then there will be tribulations, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Men's politics, me first politics, will get everybody killed. God's way will save everybody who gives them a chance. God will save. It's part of God's plan. Men have to see, and it's one of the hardest things for all humanity to learn, is they can't seem to see we can't rule ourselves. Everything about government has to be from God, has to be about God, has to be about God's way. God's way does not have sides. If He did, there would be unending war. There would be unending war, not peace. But every government of man has failed. God's government fails to end. Here's another reassuring biblical fact about politics and government. Satan is temporarily in charge right now, but he cannot exceed his limits. And this is from Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil, taking him, Christ, up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. See, Satan does have authority. God's given that to him. And when everybody blames God, we think about God the Father in heaven instead of realizing the God of this world is Satan. Their problems here? Yeah, he created them. He created them along with our help. But Christ, of course, saw Satan's half-truth. Satan lies in politics. We can speculate about the outcome of this, but we know it would have been short-lived if Christ had accepted this. He may have had some victories, and he would have died. And that would not have been God's way, not God's way of peace. But he chose the greater road of eternal peace. Why is this comforting? Because of what Christ said in John chapter 6 and verse 33. As Christ neared the completion of his overcoming of Satan's political attempts to control Christ, John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things I've spoken to you, and this was given just before Christ died. So he not only gave it to his disciples, but it was so important that we still have it today. We still have this information. It was very important. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we can thank God for that. And we can, when we use the same tools Christ used, we can overcome this world as well. Back here to Luke chapter 4 and verse 3. Once a person becomes God's child, they should never doubt. They do need to do something. They don't need to do anything, rather, to prove it. Satan here tried to get Christ to doubt that sonship by demanding that a miracle be performed for him. In a wrong, prideful, disbelieving, selfish approach, you see, God does not want to answer a prayer like that, does he? He doesn't like to answer prayers like that. And that would have been, if Christ had done that, that would have been against God's way of humility and peace. Luke chapter 4 and verse 3, "And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Christ didn't get tripped up by this deception. Verse 4, "But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." We must not omit any scripture when it comes to obeying God's way. Every scripture is vital. When you get into politics, a lot of those scriptures are thrown away. And we'll see that coming up later here in the sermon. It's difficult to imagine the greatness of the man Jesus. He didn't argue with Satan. He just told him. Christ lived the whole complete way of God. He was led by Scripture, by the Ten Commandments, by God's Spirit, and the love of God and man. These are all helps. These are all guiding helps to govern ourselves while enduring tests, so we don't have problems. Here's another foundational scripture that guides us in self-governance. It's from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Proverbs 16, verse 32. "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." And Solomon probably had his father David and Moses in mind when he reviewed this scripture. Both Moses and David, the two primary heroes of the Old Testament, in their earlier years lacked self-control. Christ never did. And he wants us to develop that same kind of self-control that he had. We don't need to necessarily do anything that's all that great in our lives. We don't need to rule the world. But we do need to do something that God puts entirely in our power to control. Our first estate, to rule ourselves. This is politics at its most basic level. The politics of one. Can each of us control ourselves within the Ten Commandments of God's love? If we don't, we're immature. We're not ready to become God. Remember the plan of God in four words. We can sum it up in four words. God is reproducing himself. Kind reproduces kind. Elephants don't reproduce fleas. Only God can make God. Every child of God must govern his or her self. Let's recall several incidents now of how God led his people to deal with authoritarian governments and the dangerous situations they encountered. God's church has been going through this now for over 2,500 years. Okay? Long time. And they made it. And we fulfilled Scripture. And we're going to continue to make it as long as we follow the way. Out of these trying circumstances, we see some of the greatest examples of faith and God's most inspiring miracles. They were written under duress. They were written under authoritarian governments and things that were very difficult to control. So here are several passages that will strengthen our faith and hopefully to the point that our faith will grow unshakable. That's our faith in God, not in any political system, but our faith in God. By a scripture, God speaks to us and announces his sovereignty over men's political wills. We can see all kinds of things going on, but God has sovereignty. Job chapter 5, Job chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. This is speaking of God, Job's writing of God. "He frustrates the devices of the crafty, the political, so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. God speaks through many scriptures, and there are many scriptures that cover God's rule and God's omniscience. There are many scriptures that cover this. Now, nearly 600 years later, Solomon put it this way in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 21. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the channels of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. You know, water, here's a glass of water right here. See, we could turn it on. We can do it. We can move water around pretty easily, can't we? We can channel it. But can we control a ruler's heart? No. But can God? Yes. And there are a number of instances that show that. It's a very comforting reassurance that the Creator God can supersede the God of this world to fulfill His good and perfect will. Christ said this concerning the fear and awe of God and the closeness of the true believer to God. In Luke chapter 12, he wrote, "But I will show you whom you should fear." We shouldn't be worried about what party gets in power. "I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God." God keeps track of every part of his creation. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. With that closeness with our Father, men's politics can assume its proper place in our lives. Politics, government, God. All have their proper place. We cannot allow politics to replace God our Father. This is who we should be closest to at all times. Let's consider the case of Daniel as we see how God fulfilled his scripture in the lives of one of his children. Also note carefully Daniel's believing response. And this is the same response that we can use and that we need today. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6, the bottom line question in this politics, government, God conundrum is this. Am I as close to my God as I need to be? And do I trust my loving Father? Nothing could take the place of God in our life. You're all familiar with the inspired narrative in Daniel chapter 6, verse 3. The Media-Persian Empire, according to God's will, had miraculously overthrown Babylon and were organizing their government. Seeing Daniel's competence, the king put Daniel in a position where 120 leaders had to answer to Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, verse 3 tells us why. Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and the satraps because an excellent spirit, that's God's Holy Spirit, was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So these leaders conspired to murder an innocent, righteous man who was far more worthy to govern than they were. So on a false pretense of loyalty, they tricked the king into signing a petition which condemned Daniel to a horrific death. This was men's dirty politics at its purest level. These leaders probably smugly excused their guilt by reasoning something like this. If he's innocent, he'll be set free. He'll be all right if he's innocent. Spiritually, they were guilty of murder. This also shows another reason why Christ and his people don't get involved in politics, because political actions can harm the innocent. We never want to hurt anybody. Christ doesn't ever hurt the innocent. Check out how Daniel used that excellent spirit in response to his mistreatment. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. Daniel knew he'd received the death penalty. Now if you had received the death penalty, you'd probably go home too, right? What else is there to do? And in his upper room, continuing in verse 10, Daniel 6 and verse 10, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. I'm sure it was difficult to give thanks for your wrongful death. That had to be very hard. That had to be very, very hard. But Daniel showed here a foretype of Christ's self-control. The story continues, verse 19, Daniel 6. Daniel was put into the lion's den. Then the next morning, verse 19, very early in the morning it says, the conscience-stricken king cried out with a lamenting voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually been able to deliver you from the lions? Did he expect an answer? No. No. But we can only imagine the king's shock, relief, and delight when Daniel cried out, O king, live forever! I think Daniel was probably glad to say that. Imagine Daniel's relief. Imagine his relief when he was yanked up out of that den. Verse 23, so Daniel was taken up out of the den. And no injury whatsoever was found in him, because he believed in his God. He believed. So we see three things that we need to do, three aspects of the righteous response to dirty politics. First thing you do is pray. Go to God. Pray first. Then continue to serve God in the way you've always served. Don't stop serving. Don't stop. And the third thing is believe. Daniel believed. Don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Don't ever stop believing. These are three bedrock righteous responses to mistreatment. Let's recall what Job wrote in Job chapter 5. This is nearly 1,000 years earlier. Job chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. God frustrates the devices of the crafty so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. He catches the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the cunning comes quickly upon them. What happened to the crafty? Verse 24 from Daniel 6. And the king gave the command, and they brought these men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of the lions. You see, God fulfills his scripture, doesn't he? And God protects his people. He keeps his word. How can we know who or what to believe here at the end of the age? Here, 2,900 years ago, is some instruction from God through Isaiah that is pertinent to today. Men's politics diminish our love of the truth. Here's some advice on how we can keep that truth. Daniel did a number of wonderful things, but Isaiah did something here too. And this all tied in with the end of the age. It ties in with us today even. This is from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11, beginning. Isaiah 8 and 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that these people call a conspiracy. See, we should not accept either political side, and the slants and lies that they speak. And this comes right out through our TV set. Too often they're only partially true. Now, we've heard about conspiracies for years, haven't we? And we're hearing more about conspiracies even now. Oh, there's conspiracy. We even have, watch out for these conspiracy theories. They're out there. They're all over. Because somebody's taking and twisting the truth. God doesn't twist the truth. He tells the truth every time. Good, bad, or indifferent, we like it, we don't like it. It's the truth. Because that's the only way God thinks, the only way he lives. Is one side more truthful than the other in our political world? Yes. Is either side God's? No. God is apolitical. He offers salvation to all. He's got one mission. It's not one side or the other. He'll save all who will repent. There's no twisting with God. God loves all. Back to Isaiah now. Isaiah 8, verse 12. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. In 2016, most folks I talked to couldn't believe one candidate was elected president. In 2020, most folks I talked to couldn't believe one candidate was elected president. But in both cases, God allowed the national will of the people to select their leader. You see, God's allowed men to have their politics, and He's allowed politics to play out because men can't rule themselves, but God can. Satan's world does not care about full truth. Satan's world does not care about that at all. Partial truth is what's preferred. And that's what we hear in most of our news broadcasts. All of men's governments fail. God's government never fails and will never fail. And God's government in peace will last forever. Back to verse 12 again. I'll get through this verse eventually. Do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The Lord of hosts, Him you shall hallow. Let Him be your fear, and let Him be your dread. He will be as a sanctuary. He is a sanctuary. When you go to God for help, when you ask for His intervention, He makes a way. He's a sanctuary. He will be but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. See, God's people can get entangled in politics. It happened for hundreds of years at the end of the Old Testament, before Christ was born. We don't have any Bible from about 400 till the time of Christ's death. Is there any new books in there? No, because God's people were so politically involved. And many among them shall stumble. This is prophecy that's happened and is happening now. There's political slant here, isn't there? They shall fall and be broken, be snared, and taken. This prophecy, as it happened in the past, will be relived in modern Israel and Judah today. This was also fulfilled with Christ and His disciples. And this leads us into the next example of how God interferes and intervenes in politics, and how God dominates every plan of man. It all works out according to the way God wishes it to work. In deceptive politics, something is offered and something is taken away. Satan's politics offer something. They offer bait. But they never tell you the catch. They never tell you what it's going to cost you, how it's going to hurt you. The trap is hidden. And that's out here today in our news reports. It's here. What we lose is not shown with the bait. Verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law, Isaiah 8, verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides His face from the house of Jacob. You see, political bias can't separate us from God. We're going to see that. And I will hope in Him. This is what keeps us going sometimes when things get difficult. We have this hope. We know what God's going to do. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. This is something that Christ thought and said. We are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion. This was the beginning part of saying that His church was going to be built. These disciples became leaders, and their role was lined out in Scripture. They were going to rule the nations, the tribes of Israel. This is part of God's plan of peace being carried out. Christ and his disciples fulfilled this in the building of his church and in his plan of salvation. God is so great that he turns men's short-sighted political will into fulfilling his plan. So how does Isaiah chapter 8, verses 14 through 18, connect with our next example of how God turns political intrigue into completing his will? Our final example here is in Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 56. We have here at the Mount of Olives a collision of time, politics, government, and God's will. It's right here at the Mount of Olives in Christ's final hours of freedom. On one side, we have four things that Christ had to overcome. He had to overcome political will of the Jewish priesthood. He had to overcome the political will of Roman authority. And these two forces tried to kill Christ. And the third thing that came in, this is hard. It's hard to understand. His disciples didn't understand it. Third, it was the political will that his disciples had, and they mistakenly tried to save him. But Christ had to overcome this. And the fourth thing was Christ's own will. Of course, that was already done. He'd already committed his will to God. So Christ had to overcome all of these things, all of these political biases, to fulfill the word of God. And of course, he'd already done this. Refer back, we had earlier went through John chapter 16, verse 32 and 33. So I'm going to read this again. Go back here again. John chapter 16, verse 32 and 33. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. All of these things were overcome by Christ before he ever hit the Mount of Olives. Of course, he had to finish. He had to complete that. But he had in his own mind, in his own will, in his own heart, he'd already decided, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to fulfill the will of God. As I said, two forces tried to kill Christ, and the third, the political will of his disciples and his own personal human will, see, they tried to save his life. Christ had to overcome all of that. Christ didn't look at the focus, he didn't look at the forces that were trying to kill him, and he didn't look at the forces that were trying to save him. What did he look at? He was being pulled by external and internal forces. But as we said earlier, he'd already overcame that. He told his disciples that before he was ever crucified. He did have to finish what was there, and he did. So we can all readily see and understand the political bias of the Jewish priesthood and the Roman government. It's harder to see the disciples' political bias, which was so great that Christ had to die and be resurrected before they could understand the truth. Their bias was so deep. And this is a danger with political bias and why we have to avoid it today. It can take the truth away from us. Political bias can do that. It can ruin our lives. Their desire to be free of God's rule blotted out the need for all scriptures to be fulfilled. Christ kept that in mind. See, Christ was objective. And we really must be objective. Matthew chapter 26, verse 31. Using the scriptures of Isaiah 8, Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 15, and Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, Christ foretold his disciples' desertion. They hadn't deserted him, and they were standing right there with him, saying, we're going to be here with you. We'll be here to the end. Don't you worry about us. We'll be here. We'll stop them. Zechariah 13, verse 7, it's written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And in Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 15, it's written, and many shall stumble. With these two scriptures in mind, Christ said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Christ was perfectly in tune with God's scriptures. Great example, and what we need to do today. Great example. Dropping down to verse 50, Matthew chapter 26, verse 50. After Judas kissed, the multitude laid hands on Jesus, and Peter used his sword to cut off the ear of the high priest's deputy. As we've said before, he wasn't trying to cut his ear off. He was trying to kill the man. He was trying to protect Christ. And that went against Scripture. Christ continued in verse 53. Matthew 26, chapter 26, and verse 53. Do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with 72,000 angels? That's a pretty good force, isn't it? Would you like to have a force like that protecting you? 72,000 strong who couldn't be killed? That's a pretty good force to have on your side. How then could the scriptures be fulfilled, Christ said. We see here the politics of one being yielded to God as Christ was. Christ had such great self-control. He was yielded to God. He was yielded to God's plan. He was yielded to God's love in the Ten Commandments and to fulfilling God's scriptures. Christ was yielded to all of these things. Verse 56 concludes this scene. Matthew 26, chapter 26 and verse 56. But all of this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. This is all part of Scripture. And that was important. That had a role in the future of the church of God. This too worked out for the good. We hear about bad situations, but God works them out for the good. The disciples were greatly humbled by their wrong application and misunderstanding of Scripture. Their political bias was greater than their spiritual understanding. But with humbled, repentant lives, they fulfilled Scripture and helped build God's church. And they laid a foundation for all of his people for all time. Christ was governed by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the commandments of God, the love of God and man. His love was so deep. His trust was so sure. His self-governance so total that he fulfilled God's word and God's will. It's a great example for us. It wasn't just that he did this. It was that as a man, he did this, right? As a human being who was afraid, as a human being who sweated, as a human being who was disappointed. He fulfilled all these things. He fulfilled these. I've never been more in awe of the greatness of God and Christ than when I review this. This shows the greatness of God, the deep love of God. And I'm humbled by the love and the greatness of God. And this plan builds peace forever. And really, when we're properly humbled by this, as the 12 apostles were, we're humbled by this. We can do God's work. We can fulfill God's will. We can do some of these great things that Jesus Christ did. We can overcome the politics of this world. Men's politics produce sides and clashes. God's government has no sides. There's no cliques. God's government produces peace forever. God's politics, as I said, has no sides. There's one goal, eternal life for everyone who will follow God's government, everyone who will repent. In God's politics, there are no losers. There's no losing side. When this is over, everybody rejoices. Everybody wins. Remember Daniel's example of righteous response to political tricks. First, pray. Second, continue to serve God. And third, don't stop believing. We can have that same response. Daniel did it. Christ used it himself. Don't stop believing. When we do these things, we fulfill Scripture in a peaceful way. We'll not be tricked into Satan's sin of political self-determination or self-will. We can be like the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, led by God's Spirit of truth, God's words, the love of God and man. We can help fulfill Scripture that the increase of God's government and peace will spread everywhere forever. See, we can do all of those things, but we've got to follow the plans that are in the Scriptures. We've got to follow God. Politics divides. Men's politics divides. God's politics bring us to oneness with God and oneness with each other and always peace. There's no need to fight. There's no need to try to get something from somebody else. It's all about giving. God's way is great, and this peace and this government of God will continue forever and ever, and we can all be a part of it.